Nice. Okay.
So what are we going to talk about?
Yeah. Jeez.
So podcast, you choose.
Oh, man. Let's talk about you. What do you do for the LCMS? What did Rosebro, he got you into the LCMS. Tell me about that, and then tell me why you're where you're at now.
Yeah, so Rosebro was one of those Lutheran podcasts that I listened to when I was trying to figure out what it meant to be a Lutheran. Mm-hmm. I'm one of those guys. I actually married a Lutheran, and then I made her Lutheran. We were part of the AFLC, Association Free Lutheran Congregations, the Norwegian Pietists, as I like to refer to them. Lots of great people there. We still have family in that group. I got lots of friends there. But as I started digging into what do Lutherans actually believe, because of church stuff, because of work stuff, they're all having kids that I'm now baptizing. It's like, what's this? Why are we baptizing babies? You know, you know, that's always a struggle for people who come from non-Lutheran to Lutheran.
Yes.
And so in that whole process, there was like a church split and things got nasty and messy. And we don't have to talk about all that because that's a whole nother thing. Rosebro was one of the, Fighting for the Faith was one of the podcasts I was listening to. Issues Etc. was another one. Table Talk Radio. You know, all the usual confessional Lutheran suspects there. And he's one of the guys that kind of helped me begin to read scripture in a better way, to actually interpret it correctly, to read it for what it was, to start recognizing when I'm eisegeting, when I'm putting my own meaning onto the text as opposed to drawing it out of scripture, all that good stuff. And some of the teachers, some of the false teachers that he was talking about weren't necessarily heavy influences of mine, but every once in a while I'd be like, oh yeah, I read that guy's book a while ago. Oh,
admit it.
Yeah, that was really bad.
you're a huge Joyce Meyer fan, aren't you?
I was gonna say Rob Bell.
Oh, yeah, Joyce Meyer. No, I really was. Did she really? Oh,
yeah, she was.
That's
LCMS.
Awful.
Uh huh.
Jeez.
So now when she says things like "I wasn't a sinner," it's like, oh, you know that's wrong because you were totally raised LCMS and. Now your false doctrine's even worse.
I was totally into Rob Bell when I was into like charismatic stuff. We thought he was a very cool, hip new teacher, and everybody really loved him. Right until he put out that book. What was it? Love Wins?
Love
Is
Wins.
That the book? Where he said that hell?
Basically, yeah. Eventually Love Wins and everybody ends up with Jesus. I read that one. I read his first one. I read Donald Miller, Blue Like Jazz. You know, they were kind of all in that kind of group back then.
Yeah.
Before Rob Bell kind of broke out and did his own thing. What was his first book? Something Velvet Elvis. Mm-hmm. Yeah, I think it was Velvet Elvis was one of his first ones that I read. But even then, it's like you watch the videos, the Numa videos. Those were the thing. It's like, oh, okay, this isn't too bad. The earlier
covered
ones.
In the dust the book, of your rabbi.
Yeah, it's like, hey, that's kind of cool. I like that imagery. Mm-hmm. Then you read the book, and he like further expands on it. You're like, wait a minute. That's what he meant by that? Oh, no. No, this isn't good. And then every subsequent, he lays the foundation in his very first book. And so every book he wrote after that, you could totally see it coming. You're like, yeah, of course he's going there. Well, yeah, of course he's going to say that next because he's started here. Like, this is all, yeah. So I kind of liked his first one, but then after that, it's like, oh, wait a minute. This is bad.
I apologize for sounding like a heretic because everyone misunderstands me when I say what I'm about to say. Okay.
Oh, boy. Now I'm going to intentionally misunderstand you because it's more fun
please.
That way.
Yeah, please do. So people are going to go to hell. The Bible is very clear about that. I believe that.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is if in the end no one did, like if God, through his power and majesty and own divine working, managed to save everyone, I would not be surprised by that. I don't think that's going to happen. I don't think that's biblical. I think people are going to hell. But if no one went to hell, if God saved everyone, I wouldn't necessarily consider that like a big shocker.
Sure.
Because like God does love the world and he does mourn over lost sinners. So like I would not, I don't know. It wouldn't be out of character. You know what I mean? Like,
well, see, the reason you sound like a heretic is because now you're trying to seek out the hidden God, and that there be heresy dragons there.
Yeah, well, and I'm not.
It's like,
I'm
here's
not
your revealed
trying.
Will, but here's this other thing over here. It's like, well, that would be kind of cool. It's like, yeah, I agree. It's like, yeah, that'd be kind of cool, and I suppose theoretically God could do that, but he hasn't revealed
and so
that.
So this is a distinction.
Yeah.
This is a distinction I make a lot. I teach a dogmatics class at my church, and it's a distinction I make a lot that there are times where when you're thinking about something that you're not actually doing theology. You're like playing theology. It's like a game,
sure.
And you're not actually doing real theology. And as long like some
you're
things
probably
are fun
philosophizing to, in some way instead.
Right. More than theology. Yeah. And as long as you recognize that and don't like try and draw any actual doctrinal conclusions, like it's okay to contemplate things. You know what I mean? You just have to guard your heart when you do that. You know what I mean? And that's
another way to phrase it is you are going to contemplate things. Don't beat yourself up over the contemplating of things that you are going to do, because humans were always searching for answers that are beyond us. The challenge is when you realize, oh crap, this is not what scripture actually says. Okay, I'm going to try and hold on to this thing, or am I going to be able to let it go and say, okay, I'm going to step away now.
So we had a big discussion in our group about paradise and eternity. And one of the guys was like, no, I don't think anything bad will ever happen in any way. And he's using the very imprecise English bad.
Mm-hmm.
And
I was just
going to
say,
like,
what do you mean by bad?
Yeah, well, so he got to the point that, like, if you're walking on wet grass, you won't slip and fall ever. You know what I mean? And, like, when I think about paradise, when I think about it will be perfect and we will be perfect, the idea is sinless perfection, not like you're not going to trip. You may trip. We're still going to be human beings, right? Like, we're.
Is tripping a result of original sin and the fall?
Right.
Or is
tripping
something
physics?
That just happens? Yeah,
exactly.
And that's exactly the area where it's like, okay, we can have fun playing these little thought games on that. But if I'm going to start making any dogmatic assertions, oh boy, we're in trouble.
Yeah. So that was the time where I was very quick to point out, hey, this is fun to talk about, and we're having a good time talking about it. But we all need to realize that none of us know actually what we're talking about, and none of us should be drawing any doctrinal conclusions from this discussion. Because we just don't know.
The Bible doesn't actually care to tell us that, because the most important part is you'll be sinless, you'll be with Christ.
Yeah.
And that's everything.
Yeah.
And that's the hard thing is we don't actually think that that's fun, that that's cool. It's like, well, that's boring. Now you're just giving me a harp and angel's wings and setting me on a cloud.
Right. Well, the one thing, though, it's like I find it interesting. The least significant, the thing that we consider most significant is like what the Bible would consider the least significant in all of that, which is like, what's your day to day going to be like?
Right.
The Bible literally takes the time to be like, hey, also, it's going to probably be vegetarian. And then like,
No. I'm still going with Genesis 9, buddy. Genesis 9 is also in paradise. I'm a Genesis 9-3. Are you familiar with the Genesis 9-3 diet?
No.
Have you? I need to popularize
this. I've never read the Bible.
So Genesis 9, this is when Noah's gotten off the ark, the flood's gone, the waters have receded, and God says to Noah, now I give you every living thing to eat. Everything that walks, everything that lives is for you to eat. I'm a Genesis 9-3 carnivore, dude.
Yeah,
that's my diet.
That's post-fall. That's post-fall, man.
Well, yeah, but
that's not paradise. That's post-fall.
Now we're gonna have this discussion on my terms, where I like to go with it. It's like, no, they're just be like walking meat, just like walking around. It doesn't have to be an actual cow. There's just a steak is now a thing that walks right up to you and says, "Eat me."
That's weird.
I know, isn't it? But so, I'm trying. So okay, I want steak.
But
in heaven.
Here's the
That's
thing:
it. Yeah.
The prophets often talk about how, you know, like lions and bears grazing with lambs or whatever they however that goes.
The child so playing this, with the wolf. Yep.
Yeah. So these are animals that are sometimes obligate carnivore animals that we now see are herbivores, which implies to me because there's not going to be any more death because sin will be finally defeated and death is the wage of sin. So there's not going to be any more death. So how can we kill and eat animals?
Well, see, now we have to have this discussion about what death is. And when scripture talks about death, do animals actually have life?
Yes.
Or do trees, or do trees have life? I've had this discussion before. I'm trying to remember how it went. Because then some people will be like, well, carrots are alive.
Well, if you talk nice
and
to
you
plants.
Eat them. Yeah. So it's like, okay, we have to be very precise when what scripture talks about in terms of death and life too. And
yes.
Which is which.
So obviously humans have life in a way that animals do not because we are both spiritual beings and physical beings mushed together. We are both at the same time.
We have spirit, soul, mind, body. That's mm-hmm. all the part of the human thing. Yeah.
Yep. Animals don't have a spiritual component. They just have the physical component to them.
If there are dogs in heaven, it's not your dog.
Oh, I also think our pets are going to be in heaven, but that's more of a play theology. Than a real my reasoning to get there is God loves us and he's not a jerk and he can bring my pets back, so why wouldn't he?
Oh, that's like the worst reasoning ever because you can justify anything with that.
So
oh,
I think okay, so here's my hierarchy.
Okay.
Human life is special. Animal life like fauna and birds are below that, and then fish and things in the ocean are below that, and then plants are on the bottom. So
are
I think
just going
honestly
through, like the days of creation here is that kind of
uh-huh.
how you get
yep,
your
that's,
okay
yep. And so I honestly think that if anything, if there is meat, I think we'll be pescatarian.
As long as there's salmon, I can eat salmon all day.
Salmon, yeah,
I mean that's great.
And sour cream, you gotta
sour cream. Now, the problem is I like dill on my salmon. My wife hates dill. Mm. Which one's going to be in heaven? Dill or no dill?
I mean, how about in heaven you can just each fix your salmon however you want?
Kind of do that already, so yeah.
Right.
Now
yeah.
we're just remaking yeah. heaven in our own image, and that's the problem
yes.
with this whole thing. It's like,
exactly.
This is the problem with original sin. It's like, well, now I'm just remaking heaven in my own image. Oh, that's a sin problem. Uh-oh. As long as you recognize that's why you think your dog is going to be there, we're okay. Yeah.
Right. Yeah. Yeah, I do.
There definitely
I
there
do.
Won't be cat. We know there won't be cats there, though. I mean, everybody
I'm
can
a huge
agree
cat
there
person,
there won't be.
So I actually don't have a dog.
We have no pets at the moment, but eventually we'll have all of them. We just got to get out to our homestead.
Yeah. The one pet I'll never own is a ferret.
Oh, those
I don't
things
know why
smell.
People,
they smell
so bad.
Yep,
and you can get them de-scented, but you have to do it frequently. And even when you do, they still smell bad. So like,
yeah, well, see, for right now, I'd be fine with that because I lost my smell back with COVID almost a year ago now, and I still can't smell. So I should have had a
wow.
ferret this last year. I should have had a ferret this whole time. Would have been great.
Wow, that's crazy.
Yeah,
that's crazy.
Yep.
I
a couple of my kids are in the same position.
Yeah,
one of them
well,
still can't taste
bout,
or smell.
My last bout with COVID was back in February. I tested negative every time I tested, but my coworker tested positive every time he tested, and we had the exact same symptoms at the exact same time.
Yeah.
So I don't know what's more likely, that he got like three false positives in a row or that I got three false negatives in a row, but
my wife
whatever.
Tested negative and then 5 days later was in the hospital with it.
Yeah, yeah.
So,
and I tell you, since then, since February of this year, I still haven't. My nose has been like my sinuses have been congested literally since February for like six months.
Yep.
I don't know.
It's weird.
Yeah, well, it's a bioweapon, so there's that.
I'm not going to disagree with that, but I'm also not going to fully agree because it's like, man, it's plausible either way at this point. This thing's nasty.
Well, I won't go so far as to say it was intentionally released, but I do think it was man-made. That's where I'm at on it.
Yeah. So. What's funny is, 2 years later, there are some regular media outlets finally actually saying that. It's like, okay.
Yeah, probably not a bat in a wet market. Go figure. Yeah. So how did you end up working for the LCMS?
So about 7 years ago, they were looking for their very first social media manager. They had never had anybody managing social media for them as a full-time thing, but Twitter and Facebook in particular had gotten a large enough following that they were kind of thinking, well, we need somebody to actually handle this for us officially. So I was one of the people who submitted my application. I've been using social media professionally literally since it existed. So I was a recruiter for Lutheran Bible Translators for just under 12 years. And I started using it as a recruiter when I discovered that, hey, kids who I'm trying to recruit as missionaries will respond to Facebook messages, but they won't respond to emails. Okay, I'm using Facebook messages now. Like,
right.
and then started training other mission organizations on, hey, here's how to use social media as part of your recruitment strategy. Here's how to use social media as part of marketing and PR. Because even before you had a page, before you had a business side of Facebook, there were still opportunities as individuals to use it professionally in that way. So I kind of built up a track record of using social media professionally from the very beginning. And so when I interviewed for this position, they were like, yep, you're the guy. They moved me here from Chicago. And I told them in the interview process, I am a Cubs fan. You hire me and move me to St. Louis. That's not changing. And they still hired me. So, nice. So a little fun fact, go to LCMS Instagram and look at who the Instagram account is following and who they're not following in the context of what I just said.
You're over here. You're over here making huge synodical decisions without any oversight.
You have no idea.
You should follow the Pope from the official LCMS Instagram.
We do. From the Twitter. We follow him on Twitter. Not Instagram. I haven't looked on Instagram. So here's my favorite Twitter story, though. When I started this job, we were following like nobody. And so I just started following congregations, individuals. And then one day I hit 666 people that we were following. And I was like,
leave it there.
I'm stopping. And I stopped. And it was that way for a good 2 years. The best part was the former editor for Christianity Today. He's now at Wheaton College with the Billy Graham Center. I'm blanking on his last name.
I don't know.
He noticed. So this is like big guy in evangelicalism, like huge name, well known. I mean, Christianity Today, the magazine website, running that. Okay, you're going to be well known. Yeah. Now he's at Wheaton College, which is actually where I graduated from. Which, going back to our original conversation, is also where Rob Bell graduated from. So what happened to him, dude? Anyways, he noticed, and he actually tweeted, "Hey, it was something like, hey, somebody tell the LCMS their intern, their social media intern, needs to fix this." And I tweeted back. I tweeted back as the LCMS. I was like, no, this is an intentional confession against fear of that number. I mean, you can go back. Yeah. It was in 2016, I think, that this happened. You could probably, Ed Stetzer, that's his name. You can go back and find it. And so we had this little tiny back and forth. Well, Molly Hemingway jumps in and she's like, hey, if we can have hymn number 666 in our hymnal, Little Flock Fear Not the Foe, well, then our official Twitter account can have 666 followers.
That's right. That's right.
And so there was like a fun little back and forth. About 3 months later, a major donor apparently was extremely bothered by the fact that we had that many people we were following, and I got ordered to change it. So now I'm working up towards, I got it to 1517, and now I'm working towards 1580 as the next following number that we'll sit on.
So that's wild. That's wild. Because so I feel like if I, okay, so, you know, I'm just talking out of my ass here. So, but if I were the president of the LCMS or whoever, and a major donor said, I don't like that you have 666 Twitter followers. I think that number is evil and terrible, and it scares me, and Antichrist and whatever, and that Tim LaHaye book, and right. I'm a major donor, so change it. My response would be, no, go talk to your pastor. Because you clearly need more catechesis here.
Yeah, and I think that happened also. So I think it was a both and. It's like, okay. Yeah, we don't need to deal with this. We don't want to actually mess with this. So do that, and fine, we'll change it. It's not that big a deal. So
yeah,
that's the way things go sometimes. That was above my pay grade eventually. It was well within my pay grade, and then it escalated.
Right. And I can be, I don't know what the proper word is, obstinate.
Yeah.
Like about things sometimes. I'm just like, no. And then like when people make a big deal, I'm like, well, now it's just no even harder.
Right. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes I have that luxury, sometimes I don't. That was one of those instances where I did not.
Yeah. I'm going to edit this bit out. Anyway, that's how I get sometimes. It's probably my sinful nature.
Yeah, and that's always the hard thing. It's like, okay, when am I just like, you know, giving into that urge, and when is this actually a legitimate status confessionalis or whatever state of confession that I got to deal with here? Yep.
How do we fight the urge to sin, Peter?
Repent. This is actually something I've been having with my son. He's a teenager, so you know what teenagers are like. I was the same kind of teenager, so the solution isn't do better. It isn't try harder, even though those are things that we talk about. It's like, okay, you're a Christian, do better, try harder, but the actual solution is repent, confess, and you'll be forgiven. That's you don't actually fight the sin. Jesus does. And our repentance, which is, even that repentance is caused by the Holy Spirit, so I don't get credit for that either, as some sort of work on my part. It's constantly going back to Jesus and the work that he's done. And that's where the fight actually happens. And the temptation in the midst of that fight is to say, no, I'm going to take care of this. I can fix this. This is a conversation I've had a lot, you know, with kids, with friends, you know, my kids, with friends, with my wife and others, where it's like, we always, there's this whole question of, is it a sin? Is it not a sin? It's kind of like the wrong conversation to have to begin with, because the motivation for that question is almost always wrong, in the sense that I don't want to sin. So on the positive side of it, I don't want to sin. So tell me the things that aren't sin, or so that I can do those things and not sin. Well, first of all, you can't actually do that. Your the original sin, your human nature, everything is going to be infected with sin. So trying to find these things that aren't sin is an impossible task, because one example, I was like, well, eating broccoli, that's not sinful. It's like, okay.
You're literally strengthening yourself to sin more later.
or you're going to take this broccoli thing and say, okay, well, if that's not sinful, you should be spending your entire life just eating broccoli, because you found the thing that's not sinful. So do that and don't do anything else. And well, now you're spending your life eating broccoli. That's not helping anybody. But
that's the monastic failure, right?
But then
we live these pious lives locked away.
And if you can find those things that aren't sin, well, you've just actually solved your own sin problem. Wow. And that is terrifying. Yeah. If eating broccoli isn't a sin, and I can just do that the rest of my life, I am the solution to my own sin. Mm. Uh-oh. Like, if you actually think through the question and get to the end of it, it's like, well, oh, crap. So it's like, I don't like the question at all. Is this a sin? Is it not a sin? But you also don't want to just give it a platitude. Say, well, everything's sinful, therefore sin boldly. Well, no, that's not the right answer either. It's like, the question is, how do I focus on Jesus? How do I live my life in such a way that it's actually all about Jesus and who he is and what he's done? First of all, that's a much harder way to do things. That requires a lot more work. It's weird. I'm a Lutheran talking about work. It requires a lot more work on my part, primarily because my sinful nature wants to make it all about me. I mean, that is concupiscence, the curved inward on myself. Okay, the solution to that is outward, Jesus, who's outside of me, looking at him. I mean, you got some good parallels there. If concupiscence and sinfulness is curved inward, and if the whole point of the Christian life is repentance and looking at Jesus outward, oh, okay, it would make sense that the solution to sin is outward, not further inward. Yeah, I'm kind of rambling now, but you know, I went in circles there.
I have a few different points about that.
Great.
First, a joke.
Nice.
The other day, there was a big pietism debate on Twitter that kind of broke out.
Only the other day? Yeah.
Okay. Yeah, right. Yep. It was the only time, and it was quickly settled.
Wow.
As all things on Twitter are.
Usually, we get a good 3 days out of it. I mean, that's the usual social media cycle.
No, I think it was a day or two where people were arguing about pietism and different kinds of pietism, and is pietism good or bad, and piety and all this stuff.
Sure.
And so I didn't get involved. I'm just kind of watching, and Pastor Joe, my pastor, he's watching, and he just sent me a text because, like, we both knew we were
Joe DiPello?
No, So Much Blood Joe.
Okay. Because there's another AALC pastor, Joe DiPello, that I know.
Nice. Look at you. Come on over. So we're both watching this, and we both know we're both watching this. And so Joe texts me about 10 o'clock at night, and he said, can we just call it sanctification and move on?
Right? Like, yep.
So, yeah, that. But, like, I don't know. You did a very good job with the Eighth Commandment there and constructing that so well that people want to learn how to be better Christians. But I think more realistically, when people ask, is XYZ a sin, what they're really looking for is permission.
Both.
I don't want to sin, but I also want to be a furry. So can you help me out?
I think both are equally valid. And sometimes it's both happening at the same time within the question.
Yeah.
I think it kind of depends on your congregation, too. Well, okay, so let's take a particularly LCMS issue, which probably is an AALC issue as well, since we're in fellowship.
Temporary worship.
No. Oh. Drinking and smoking. I'm going to go with that one. Yeah. Is drinking a sin? Okay, well, sometimes when somebody's asking that question, they legitimately want to know, look, I'm kind of feeling guilty about this. Should I repent? You know, do I need to change my behavior? Am I actually doing something wrong? Other times it's like, I kind of like getting drunk. I hope that's okay. And and within the LCMS, too often we just jump straight to, no, drinking's not a sin. It's like, okay, you're... In either of those situations, you're not necessarily helping. Because remember, go back to my scenario. When you're answering that question with a yes, it is, no, it isn't, you're ultimately, one way or another, making the person the solution to their sin. Mm-hmm. That's the problem with, and this is the problem with pietism. Pietism makes you the solution to your sin. Well, a real Christian would live this way. A real Christian would do this. A real Christian would not do this. If you were serious, I think Roseboro was the one who first introduced me to the phrase, pietism is in the adverbs. You know, a true Christian, a sincere Christian, you know, those are actually adjectives at that point. But, you know, if you're making a sentence, Neopietism is always in the adverbs. We actually have this in one of our confessions. I sincerely repent. Okay, why don't we just say I repent? Well, you know, because pietism kind of snuck in there a little bit, so we want to make sure we're sincerely repenting. But we ought,
ours says humbly repent. I never thought about it.
Yeah, humbly, that's one too. We've got five different ones because you got five different settings, so they each have a little bit of a different one. We probably have that one too. But pietism still makes you the solution to your sin. So it doesn't make you the source of your salvation, but it does make you the source of staying saved and proving that you're saved. You know, it's pretty close to Calvinism in some of those senses. If you go the other side with the antinomian thing, if we're going to go the far other side where it's like, oh no, getting drunk isn't sinful, that's not actually a problem. It's like, well, now you just don't need Jesus at all. Like, because if there's no sin, if this isn't actually a problem, you don't need Jesus at all. On either side of that, you know, for Luther falling off the horse into either ditch, you don't need Jesus. And in most of the internet debates that I've watched, the sanctification debate, the third use of the law debate, the pietism debate, very rarely do they actually say, hey guys, I think Jesus is the answer to both of these. Right. Because you start off on one side or the other, and you're arguing the position that makes you the solution to your sin.
And you should be trying to get to back on the horse in the middle of the road, right?
Right. It's like, hey, Jesus, let's keep looking at him. How did he actually solve this? Oh, he died.
That
should make a difference.
It reminds me, I think, of Origen, I think it was, that had a problem with lust. And so he castrated himself because, you know, if your eye causes you to sin, gouge it out, etc.
He took it seriously.
So he said, well, if I do this and I remove all of that down there, then I won't have this problem anymore. And he was incredibly dismayed to find that he was still lustful in his heart and in his mind. You know, and the only thing he really achieved was mutilating himself, and he didn't actually remove the source of the sin.
Yeah, it's like, well, maybe I can't specifically act on that sin anymore, but
I'm still doing it.
Jesus kind of pointed out that adultery is actually a heart thing. You know, you looked on her with lust and committed adultery. You didn't actually have to commit the act to be adulterous.
So it's in this dogmatics class, we're going through from CPH, A Summary of Christian Doctrine by Edward Kaler.
Okay.
And very good.
I'm not
book.
Familiar with that one, but cool.
It's very good. It's sort of like watered down Pieper a little bit, I guess.
I thought that's what Mueller was. So this is watered down Mueller?
Maybe. It was written in the 80s, I think. So
okay.
So wherever that puts it.
Yeah.
But it
high church modernism. That's where that puts it.
Great. He talks about sin, and he says basically doing the wrong thing is sin, right?
Okay.
Doing the right thing for the wrong reason is sin.
Okay.
Doing the wrong thing for the right reason is sin. And violating your own conscience is sin. And so he has like a lot more than that. There's a lot more than that, but it basically comes down to like you have the desire to sin and be sinful, and that is a part of your fallen nature that you need to grasp and need to bring like into submission to Christ. You have to understand that this is that you are both a saint and a sinner, right? Mm-hmm. That you are going to be both things. When people say like, is drinking a sin? Because, you know, like ever since I got baptized, I have a beer at night and I feel really bad about it. Well, look, if you're feeling bad about it, then like, don't do it.
Right.
Because violating your own conscience is going to be sinful. Right.
Yeah.
And the example I give is on Sundays, my wife and I, we fast, before communion. We don't eat anything in the morning.
Okay. I used to do that intentionally. Now I do it because I have 7 kids that were getting ready and I don't have time to eat breakfast. So it's an unintentional piety on my part now. It used to be on purpose. Now it's unintentional.
But the thing is, that's not prescribed anywhere in scripture. That's not any. Mm-hmm. It is a pious practice, and it's something that can be beneficial to the Christian. I personally find it beneficial. But the point is, if I were to violate that, I would be violating my own conscience in that, because this is something I feel like I need to do. Yeah. And even though that eating on a Sunday before communion is not a sin, if I were to do it and violate my own conscience in that way, that would be sinful of me. That would be my own sinful nature taking hold over what I believe to be something I should be doing. Does that make sense?
Yeah. Your conscience has convicted you that this is a good, right, and salutary thing for you to do. Mm-hmm. And if you don't do it, it's probably because something else has snuck in to mm-hmm. tempt you away from that good, right, and salutary practice. And, you know, it's not good to be tempted away from good, right, and salutary things. Now, there probably is a way to move away from that practice without guilt and without sinning. And see, I can't even have this conversation without messing up the terminology now. This is why it's hard. You know, there is a way you can do that.
And English is so bad for theology.
Yeah. there probably is a way you can do that, but it's not necessarily going to be something you're going to seek out. It's probably just going to happen. And at some point you'll realize, oh, I haven't been doing that. Is this okay? Am I bothered by this? Should I start doing it again? Was it really helpful? Have I noticed that my focus throughout the week or on Sunday morning has shifted in a negative direction, a bad direction? Yeah. I think what we constantly forget is that God's solution to sin isn't management, isn't, you know, let's keep it under control.
Right.
His solution to sin from the beginning was kill it. Kill it dead. Kill all of them. Kill its children. Kill its animals. Burn its gold. Raise the city to the ground. Do not let that sin ever infect you at all, even a little bit. When you find it, get rid of it. So when Jesus said, "You sin, if your eye caused you to sin, cut it out," he's being completely consistent with how God has always treated sin from the beginning. And I had this conversation actually just this week, because it kind of came up in our Bible study at church on Sunday. Our pastor was going through motifs in Scripture, and right now he's doing the motif of rocks. And here's how rocks appear in Scripture. And the first, one of the earlier ones was Achan and his sin, where, you know, everybody was supposed to go raise this city to the ground. Don't take any of the gold. Don't take the idols. Kill everything. Well, Achan was like, hey, these little false gods here are kind of cool. I'm going to keep them and bury them in my tent because I like them and I kind of want to worship them and whatnot. Well, God was like, when they lost, I can't remember if it was Moses or Joshua at that point. I don't remember. So I'm not even going to try and guess. But they basically narrowed it down. They lost, and the Israelites were like, God, you said we were going to win. Why'd we lose? And God's like, well, this dude over here didn't do what I said. And so they stoned him. They stoned his kids. They burned the gold. They melted it down. It's like, we are wiping you and your line from the face of the earth because this is sin within our camp. You know, God dwells in our midst, and now sin is also dwelling in our midst. Oh, we got to kill it. That's God's response. So they stoned him, and they stoned his children. And this is always, it's one of those passages where it's like, the dude is the one who sinned. Why are you stoning his kids? Well, think about it. You're a father, right?
No. Nope.
No, not, okay. Well, see, we don't even know each other that well yet. I'm a father.
Right.
I've taught my kids.
I know you.
Yeah, you know me.
I thought we were friends.
Well, I was going on a stranger's podcast. We're Twitter friends. That's good enough, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, that's as close as you get these days. So a father teaches his kids their entire life. As soon as the kid's born, you are teaching your kids. So Achan's kids were probably taught to live the exact way he is. When he does this, he's taught them, he has catechized them to also live and believe the same things he has, which led to him doing this. They also knew that he did this, because the amount of silver that he stole, not necessarily one that you can do alone. So, but the point being, God said, you've got sin in your midst. My solution to sin is always kill it. And so they stoned him, and they stoned his family. Well, Jesus is also referred to as the rock, a stone. And what did that rock do? He crushed sin. Once and for all, finally killed it. That's what his crucifixion is God's final answer to sin. He killed it. And then the next connection that I was thinking through, I talked with my friend here, was look at what happens to stones in the New Testament now, particularly the stoning of people. When you get into the New Testament, you've got this the woman caught in adultery, and here's the people. Hey, this is what we do. We stone them. Jesus is now there. The final solution to sin, the rock himself, who is going to crush sin once and for all, says, okay, if you're without sin, cast the first stone. And the stones don't get used. They could get used. It's totally legitimate for them to get used. That's what God's solution to sin has been. But now Jesus is here. And look at what happens with those stones. They don't get used. Fast forward to after his crucifixion. Now what are stones being used for? They're being used to stone Stephen. They're being used to stone the apostles. So now humans are using stones to kill righteousness. Because the one final stone that crushed sin once and for all, that job's done. Stones are no longer used to kill sin. Jesus already did it. We don't kill it. This is the answer to, well, the Old Testament says kill everybody. Why don't we do it now? Because God was killing sin. Sin's been killed. It's done. You don't use stones like that anymore. We're done.
Yeah.
And every example of stones being used in the New Testament after that, bad. this is the wrong people stoning the righteous people for the wrong reasons. And those righteous people are actually talking about Jesus. I mean, you just kind of follow that thread through, starting with God's solution to sin is to kill it. We don't manage it. We kill it. God doesn't even manage it. He kills it. So let's stop asking these questions about is it a sin? Is it not a sin? And trying to manage our sin in that way. And instead, just keep looking at Jesus and what he did. And focus on him and say, okay, his solution to sin was to kill it. He did that for me. I believe that. I'm going to hold on to that as the actual solution. And sometimes when you turn around and look at your life, you realize, oh, things might have actually changed a little bit here. I don't like looking around and looking at my life. I always say if I notice the fruit that I'm bearing, I tend to eat it. So I don't like fruit checking, because that's like, hey, that was a really nice mango I made back there. I'm going to eat it.
Let me undo that making.
Yeah, it's like, there it went. That's the problem with even, fruit checking and looking for good works in your own life is like, oh, now I've just turned that around into another opportunity to sin. Yay me. So those are my thoughts on the whole sanctification, pietism, antinomian, third use of the law. Just kill sin. Stop trying to manage it.
Right.
And Jesus did that. Jesus did it. Rely on him to keep doing that.
a great way, I think, to kill sin in your own life is to just confess the gospel and flee to Christ, right? Like that.
Hear it. So, hear it as often as you can. Listen, receive it, eat it, get wet with it once.
When I was in the charismatic, there was a guy, he's real big in the charismatic movement. His name is Joseph Prince.
I'm familiar with him.
Okay, great. So here's my thing about Joseph Prince is I feel like I should say he's a heretic, but when you actually listen to him, I can't really point out anything that's actually incorrect. I think probably the biggest accusation you could level against him is that he's a bit antinomian in his preaching. He does not preach the law at any point in time ever. He only preaches the gospel. But to his credit, I do know people that have gotten off of drugs, that have quit smoking cigarettes and things like that, just by they listen to him say, look, even when you're in the middle of sin, when you're like right in the middle of doing the thing, mm-hmm. just confess that Jesus has forgiven you and believe that and say it out loud. Jesus has forgiven me. I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Say it and believe it. And just keep saying it. And like, I mean, I know it's people that
like Luther,
it's like literally just, worked. So,
yeah. Well, but see, in the way that you've expressed that, that is law and gospel. That is the Holy Spirit working. Because he said, look, this is sin. Jesus is the solution to that sin. Confess that. Repent of it. So in just that little bit that you've said, well, yeah, it works because that's how the Holy Spirit has always worked.
Right.
You know, you hear God's word, you hear the law, you're convicted of that sin, and the gospel comes and says, you're forgiven. Believe that. That is our answer. That is the scripture's only answer to that is believe. Mm-hmm. Help my unbelief, you know?
Yeah.
I believe that I cannot believe by my own reason or strength. Okay, well, I just need to keep hearing it because that's actually the solution mm-hmm. to it because I can't actually do this. That person is hearing the word from coming outside themselves to them that this is sin and it is forgiven. So without expanding on everything else that Joseph Prince does, which probably takes that and just twists it and mangles it and tosses it out later, because my guess is since he's a Pentecostal, at some point he's going to have you start doubting your Christianity because you're still sinning. So you need to kind of work on this yourself and become the solution to your sin. So that's usually
honestly,
how
I've
that
never
theology
heard him.
Does.
Really? I've never heard him say it. No, not once. So that's
really?
My thing about Joseph Prince.
Interesting.
That's my thing. My thing about Joseph Prince, Pastor Joe has it in his profile, Pastor Joe Christina, my pastor. Mm-hmm. And I think it applies perfectly to Joseph Prince because he comes across as a Pentecostal, a charismatic. He's wealthy because of his books that he's written.
Yeah, he's definitely got the mega church thing going on.
Yeah, yeah. They rent the city auditorium every Sunday.
Yeah.
They don't even have their own building, so there's that. But I've never heard him mangle the gospel or turn it into fruit checking. Every chance he gets, he always points it to Jesus. And
interesting.
I mean, that's everything I've ever heard out of him.
Okay.
Again, I think the only accusation I can fairly level at the man is he doesn't ever talk about the law. But
apart from saying this addiction is sin,
right.
So he's probably
right.
Yeah, and that then could be the danger, because if he's not talking about the law the way scripture does, you do run the danger of people thinking, well, so am I actually a sinner who needs this gospel? Because the
right.
reality is, if you don't have the law telling you what your sin is and, you know, making you realize it, the gospel isn't actually gospel. I mean, I've
right.
heard so
in,
many
in his
sermons where there's no law. Therefore, even if the gospel, you said the correct words from scripture, you haven't actually proclaimed any gospel because, well, I don't need that. That's not for me. You haven't told
yeah.
me how I'm a sinner. So I don't need whatever this is that you're telling me now.
Yeah.
Which means it's not actually gospel.
I was going to say, I think a good description of Joseph Prince is a shepherd in wolf's clothing because he mm-hmm. has all the trappings of a mega pastor. But I mean,
yeah.
the guy really does preach the gospel. But you're right. Without the law, I think his approach is that sin and the law is just assumed, and he's starting from there.
Yeah.
But
whereas most evangelicals start with, well, you're here in church, you're already a Christian, so I'm going to skip the gospel entirely and go straight to how you should live.
Right. Yeah.
So
well,
he's
like,
just a little bit earlier in that progression.
Yeah. I heard Roseboro say that. Or maybe it was Wolf Mueller, maybe both of them, maybe a lot of people, that the law, the gospel is for the unbeliever and the law is for the believer. And that's how a lot of American evangelicals approach
yeah.
the law and the gospel, you know.
Yep, yep.
Is in that way.
That is mostly how I grew up as an evangelical mm-hmm. as well. You got the gospel for altar calls
yep.
and to recommit your life or to ask Jesus into your heart for the first time. But apart from that, it was usually, here's how to live. Here's how to be a good Christian.
Yeah.
You know, your 3-point sermons that gave you practical take home things to do that week.
For all alliterated.
Better person. Yeah, yeah, usually. Or at least some sort of acrostic or whatever, depending on how fancy the pastor was being. Yeah. You know, that was what you did. You know, it's the sermon is to help you be a better Christian throughout the week. So let me give you some tips and biblical. The better ones were, we're going to draw this from Scripture. And here's what Scripture says. So
I
they're biblical sermons in that sense. But they didn't rightly understand Scripture because they made it about you and what you needed to do instead of, hey, here's what Jesus did. Believe that. Trust in that.
Yeah.
Now go live.
I preached a sermon on it was the parable of the sower when that came up some few weeks back.
Sure.
And Joe had me do that one. And I'm preparing this thing, going through it. And so Joe always says the first question I should ask is, where does this convict me? Right. And then where does this soothe me? And, you know, kind of move. He has a whole text study outline for me. So anyway, I'm doing this and I'm saying, where does this convict me? And I'm going through the parable of the sower. And I was just like, damn, I'm all of these. I'm every single one of these. And then it hit me that like, oh wait, no, I am every single one of these. I am the rocky soil and I'm the hard ground and whatnot. I'm the soil with the weeds. But I'm also the good soil, right? Because I've been baptized. And so I just kind of went through it that way. And I started with the weeds and the cares of the world, and then the rocky and the hard ground, the path that the birds come and snatch the word right away. And I sort of went down the line through them. And I pointed out, I was like, hey, this is you. And then I went to the next one that was worse. And it was like, hey, guess what? You again. And then we get to the last one, which is like, it doesn't even get planted. There's not even a root. And it's like, guess what? You also again. Yeah. Also you. But this good news.
Yeah. It's. I mean, the good news is Jesus still tossed that seed out. He's still wasting it. It's not that you did something to also be that good soil, but he's just freely giving it out all the time. Mm-hmm. We actually have a podcast called Crucial Conversations. I have a RSO, Recognized Service Organization, that I run on the side with my coworker Kevin called Crucial Productions. So crucialproductions.org. We actually did an episode on that parable, the parable of the sower, and how to read it and understand it Christologically. I think we did the sower. We had a whole series on hermeneutics and how to read the Bible Christologically, and I think that's one of the ones. And that's the hard thing with parables. When you try to look for yourself in a parable, it's always going to be a absolutely crushing law.
Yeah.
And it's terrifying. It's like, so
who was it? It was Dubinsky on this podcast a few weeks back. He said, I don't know if you know Pastor Dubinsky.
I've seen the name on Twitter.
Yeah.
So I don't know if I've met him in person.
We were talking about the parable of the Good Samaritan, and he said the best you can hope for in this parable is that you're the ass that Jesus uses to carry this guy to the end, right? Yeah, but like more than likely, you're the robber that beat the dude up. You know what I mean? Like,
yep. Oh man. So yeah, we had another podcast episode. We had Joel Bierman on. That was, I think, the last one we did was with Pastor Bierman, and we had him walk through how he constructs his sermons. Because
he was smart.
Yeah, he's awesome. He was our interim pastor while we were going through a call process. Because I go to Village Lutheran here in Ladue, and Pastor Golden, our previous pastor, went to the seminary, was extended a call to be a professor. So we had our interim period now. And Bierman was our interim pastor, and his sermons were just so laser focused on Christ and who he is and what he did. That was like, okay, that's what, like our podcast, that's kind of what we're trying to do with it, is how is this about Jesus? How do you read Scripture through Jesus? How do you see life through Jesus? How do you just constantly be focused on the cross? What does that actually look like? How do you do that? And in his teaching and in his preaching, that's what Bierman was doing. So I was like, we got to have him on our podcast because, like, this is awesome. And so he kind of went through, here's how he puts together his sermons, how he preaches Christologically, and whatnot. So if we're going to do a plug here for my podcast, I'd say go listen
absolutely
to that.
I'll link it in the description. I actually, you're mentioning Same. That I realized that I listened to that podcast one day, your podcast with him,
just one day, and that was it.
That was it.
We've only had him on one, so that was probably it.
Yeah, and I only got like 2 minutes in, and I was like, No, I was looking for a specific. I was looking for a specific Issues Etc. episode with Bierman, and it came up. It came up in, I use Google Podcasts, and so all the Issues Etc. were there, but then also other things where Bierman has been.
My SEO is working. Woo!
Yep. Finally paying off. So let me ask you, social media guy.
Yeah.
Are you ever going to go full Wendy's with the LCMS account and just be like chaotic neutral on main? Just
the closest I ever get to that is on Twitter. I cannot do that on Facebook, even remotely. The audience there is so large and so diverse that it would be a meltdown, and nobody would, the few people who would get what was going on would be so overwhelmed by the kind little old ladies who don't do sarcasm at all, who are 60% of our followership on Facebook, it would never work.
Right.
If you watch closely on Twitter, there are times when I get pretty close to that because our Twitter following, the way Twitter works, you can do more snark. And so, I mean, that was kind of the whole 666 followers, following. That was part of it there. There have been a few things here and there where I've had opportunity to get close, but I don't think I could go full on. It just wouldn't work. When you're speaking on behalf of a church body, there's a responsibility to that, and there's a fine line you're walking in those moments. And so I've gotten close because every once in a while something will come up. I'm like, ooh. Okay, this is the right context. It's in the right corner of Twitter where people aren't paying attention as much, or it's a little more hidden in this conversation, so it's not necessarily going to be broadcast. I can open up a little bit more over here, and it'll work, and it'll be helpful, and it'll be funny, and it'll actually come across the way it's supposed to. So those moments do happen, but they are few and far between. And they totally make my day when they happen. I'm like, oh, I got to be snarky on Twitter today. That was so fun. Now that I do have some passive aggressive snarkiness that will come up on occasion because where you only know that it's snark if you actually are following very closely. We have people, I mean, we're tagged all the time or mentioned all the time on Twitter by ELCA people, by former people who I left the LCMS because of this, that, and the other thing. It's always the same reasons that people leave the LCMS generally.
They wouldn't commune me, my wife, and my mistress, so we left.
And my dog.
And my dog.
I brought my dog to the altar, and they refused to bless him or her. It.
Has that
whatever.
Really?
No, great. Not the dog. Now, I have seen, I took my dog to church, and I got side eyes, and so now I'm never going back to church. I mean, that definitely
Joe
happens.
Brings his dog to church every Sunday, just about.
Is Joe blind, and he needs the dog to help him get up to the pulpit? I mean, because that's okay.
No, he's the pastor.
I'm just, I know.
He puts it,
that's
he
what
puts
I
it in his office. He puts it in his office.
Well, see, and that's okay. But if he ever gets mad and leaves the LCMS because somebody didn't like having the dog in the office, well, those are the kind of tweets I get to deal with. But every once in a while, one of those conversations will be happening. And I have these prepared replies. We sprout social for our social media. And so I can have some, hey, here's a quick reply that I've already got typed up. One of the ones I use a lot is somebody like wants to know more about the LCMS. So some friend is like, hey, I went to this church on Sunday. I'm looking for another church. And somebody says, well, have you tried the LCMS? I see those comments. They didn't actually tag us, but our listening software makes sure I see those things. So I can come in and say, hey, if you want to know, want to learn more about the LCMS, here's a link to who we believe Jesus is. That's the first thing I send them to on our website. Here's who Jesus is. And then the second thing is, here's an introduction to one of our churches. And I send them to the Matt Whitman, Will Wheaton, 10-minute Bible hour, and send them to the first one in that series to just kind of, here's an introduction. I actually was a cameraman for that, so I got personal vested interest in promoting that too. I got to help set that up. That was fun. So I'll do that. But every once in a while, the conversation that's going on isn't a positive one. It's like, I hate the LCMS. Here's the experience I had. But I'll throw that comment in there. Hey, if you want to learn more about us, here's who we are. In a conversation where I know they don't actually want that.
Right.
But they're just going to be totally shocked that the LCMS heard them. Right. And then it's hilarious to watch. Because everyone, when they notice, they'd be like, nobody invited you. Why are you commenting here? Go away. You know, and it's a little fun there. So that's when I can be passive aggressively snarky, but still get good information out there at the same time.
I'm sorry that this podcast is gonna out you as the social media manager and your passive snark. I just hope that that no one important ever listens to it. I'm sure they won't.
Yeah, know me well enough. They know me well enough and what I do. And my boss, who is also the co-host on the podcast, knows everything. So
great.
Like when I do this, I'm like, hey, Kevin, look what I got to do today. So yeah,
perfect.
We're good. That's awesome. I ever go over across the line, he's like, let's delete that one, which I don't think has ever actually happened. I usually know how to toe the snark line pretty well.
That's good. That's good.
Yeah. At least as a professional. Personally, yeah, I'm not always as good there.
No, I'm big like chaos on main on my personal. Yeah. I just do it. I've even gotten to that point in real life where I don't, you know, it's fine. Here's where I'm at. Here's all my cards on the table, and you just handle that however you need.
Yep. I don't do that as much given my position here because there's too much collateral that can come from it. So I pick and choose where I do that. It's like, here's groups I'm in where I'll do that. You know, maybe over here in this corner I will, but yeah.
I'm sure as I get further through seminary and on this career path, I'm going to probably have to rein it in a little, but for now.
If your podcast ever disappears from the internet entirely, we're like, oh, he got ordained. That's what that was. Yeah.
Yeah, 100%.
Yep.
Peter, thank you so much for coming by, man.
Hey, good to be here. I'm glad to have this conversation, even though we had no idea what we were going to talk about going into it.
It turned out well. Yeah, it was good. Good time.